Thank you, Pastor Sam. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe will just be an encouragement to our hearts this evening. And as you can tell by the elements that are before us, tonight is the Lord's Supper. Usually when I'm preaching in a service that is observing the Lord's Supper, the message is usually centered around that, but that's not the case this evening. But the pastor will be coming in just a few moments to administer the Lord's Supper together. I do want to say, after a whirlwind of a couple of weeks with the funeral and different events, I am so thankful for our church family and for their prayers and for the encouragement that they give to my family and I. You guys are always so kind to email, to text, to call, just to let me know you're thinking about me. And then I guess some folks were concerned with the situation. I was in Baltimore, right outside of Baltimore, this past week. And you all know, if you've got a television or a radio or get a newspaper or the internet, whatever, boy, that place is in an upheaval and had been. You folks are so kind to check on me there. Honestly, I've never been close to a situation like that before, and was really curious as kind of a bystander and an onlooker. And I thought to myself, I can't let an opportunity like this go by. I have to at least be able to say that I saw this or I did this or whatever. But realizing that I did not want to, jail is not really anything that appeals to me. And certainly in Baltimore is not a jail setting that appeals to me. So I thought, well, what can I do? And so I found me a brick, and I thought long and hard before I threw the brick. And I'm thankful that I thought long and hard, because the thought came to me, and I jotted a note on that brick. And that note said, "From Kurt Paquette." And I threw that brick, and so somewhere, and don't go to Baltimore. No. Thankfully, the Lord shielded me. I was not around didn't see any of that, not around the airport or anything. So I'm very thankful and appreciate the Lord's goodness to me and to my family. Exodus chapter number 15. Want to share with you, looking at verse number 22. We find in verse number 22 the transition from verse number 22 to verse number 23 is pretty drastic. Verse number 22, the Bible is giving to us the picture, the account of Moses as he is leading the children of Israel out from a bondage. The Lord has just done a great work in the life of the children of Israel, a work that they could not begin to describe in any other terms except for only God could do that. He used the water of the Red Sea to be parted to give to them a passageway to the other side for safety. And then God would let down those same waters and that same bridge and passageway and use that as the defeater of their enemy, or Pharaoh's army, as they were drowned by those flooding waters as the waters went back together. And fresh from that victory and fresh from demonstration of God's power, the children of Israel find themselves in a little bit of a difficult situation. And so that's where we pick up at verse number 22. The Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness," and here's their problem. They found no water. Now, they're going from a mountaintop experience, if you may, to an absolute dehydration of circumstances, if you would. They are in a place where 3 days journey and no water that they could drink. And you can imagine the frustration that is mounting and the problem that is growing for Moses and the children of Israel. Now, I might remind you that before we, I guess, cast too many stones at the children of Israel, we must remember that we don't like to be inconvenienced a whole lot either. We probably, our attitude and our demeanor changes when we get hungry or when we get thirsty. And certainly the children of Israel do that as well. But notice their attitude in verse number 23, verse number 23 down through the end of the chapter. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Boy, this was a good plan. This was a good plan to get across the Red Sea. This was a good plan to get separation and distance from our enemy. But great, now we're in the middle of nowhere and there's nothing to drink. So what, did we come here just to die? Notice verse number 25. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." I've entitled the message or the lesson tonight of Lessons Learned at Life's Bitter Pools. Lessons Learned at Life's Bitter Pools. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to take and open your book, be able to preach what thus saith the Word of God. Father, I pray in our next few moments together that you'd make preaching easy. Lord, would you remove distractions? Would you open our hearts, eyes, and ears and help us to understand the good Word of God? Give understanding and guidance, Lord, to me and to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine, as you are involved in such a journey as the children of Israel are find themselves on, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and finally it seems as though deliverance has come, and as they get separation and distance between them and that place that they were held bondage and held slaves, no doubt their hearts begin to rejoice and to be merry. But the further they walked, certainly the thirstier they got. And when there became a tipping point of, hey, listen, what in the world are we going to drink? We are getting parched. We can't continue to go on like this. Now we've escaped the enemies only to find ourselves overtaken by our own thirst. But then when you finally come upon water and you find that that water is not fit to drink, it's water that to the taste is something that you can't hardly stomach and you can't get down. Can you imagine the disappointment and the frustration and the discouragement that must have set in with these people? No doubt the heavy sighing and the eye rolling as they thought, could it possibly get any worse? Well, those that had been with the children, with following Moses for any length of time, certainly they understood that it could be worse than just a parched tongue. But really, they understood that they were in a situation where they were going to have to once again be dependent upon the Lord to do something greater than what they could understand. They were going to have to depend upon the Lord to accomplish another work, another miracle, another testimony of His goodness and of His power in their life. They find themselves at what I call a bitter pool, because the Bible tells us that the waters of Marah were bitter. One time when I was younger, I was sick, and my mom, I was the baby. I had one older brother, and that's where I get most of my bad habits, is from my older brother. And he was very, very mischievous, he and all of his friends. And that's the reason I have a complex, and I'm really just kind of a social outcast like I am today. Most all of that scarring came from him. But I was sick, and my mom came by, and she said, affectionately referring to me as baby, because I was the baby, and she said, "Baby, you okay?" "Yes, ma'am, but I sure would like something to drink. Could I get something to drink, Mom?" And so my mom does what any other logical mother does. "Chris, get your brother something to drink." "Well, sure, what do you want?" "Well, I'll take some tea." "Okay." He brings me a glass, and I put that to my lips, and it made me literally sick to my stomach, because he had taken, and instead of tea, he gave me olive juice. Olive juice. And I spit that everywhere, and my mother beat him within inches of his life for what he did. That was the most bitter tasting, when you're expecting refreshing, sweet, cold iced tea, and you take when you're already sick, and you take a gulp of olive juice. That was the most bitter tasting taste that I had in my life that I could ever remember. And he thought that was the funniest thing. I don't know about these people, but they were probably more thirsty than I was, because for 3 days they've been walking and found no water. They found no refreshment. They found nothing to hydrate them. And when they finally find water, and somebody no doubt rushes over there, hey, it's water. And as they rush there, and I'm sure that they take in a big gulp to start, and they realize that this water is not only is it not enough, or not only is it not going to meet our need, but it is not even fit to drink. It's bitter. It's just making us more thirsty. They find themselves at a place of a trial or of a difficult circumstance or of a test, if you would. And really, it's those things in life that give to us a lot of great teaching opportunity. Experience is the best teacher, if you would. We find here what I would call a bitter experience, but lessons often come in that form. For instance, most of you have probably thought of or could think of this illustration or could recognize it when I share it with you. You can tell a child repeatedly not to touch the stove because it's hot. And you can teach them, you can try to startle them, try to scare them, you can try to teach them that recognition. But honestly, and as sad as it is to admit it, one of the greatest teachers for that is for them to nick their finger or to allow their finger to graze something that's hot and get that little blister that comes up on their finger. That is one of the best teachers. Now, I'm not suggesting that we try that or orchestrate that experience, but certainly that is a great teacher, because when that child hears hot from that point forward, they can recall that blister that came up on their finger or that sore that came up and the immediate and intense pain. It's a tough experience, and it's one that nobody wants to go through, but boy, it's a good teacher. It's something that teaches them. That's what life's trials and bitter moments and bitter experiences, those are the things that teach us. They're great learning opportunities, and I think the children of Israel learned a few things at this bitter pool. So let's look at a couple of things that I think that they learned by way of outline, and then we'll move along to the Lord's Supper. Number one, I think that they noticed or they learned some lessons about life. They learned a few lessons about life. Now, typically, I'm reading and rereading verses of Scripture to show you the point here, but let's just kind of, for the sake of time tonight, let's just kind of summarize what it is that we mean by the lessons that they learned about life. Think about it for just a second. They have just come through one of the greatest moments in their history. In following Moses and all of his ministry of leading the children of Israel as God's people, they find themselves certainly under oppression and find themselves certainly under attack from Pharaoh. And those things did, and even when it seemed like there might be a bright lining or a silver lining to the cloud, that silver lining would open up and rain would pour out upon them. I mean, that's figuratively speaking, these people. I mean, it seemed like one trouble right after the other. And for them, no doubt, as they turned around on the far bank of the Red Sea and watched their enemies drowned at the hand of God letting down those waters, I suspect that their hearts beamed with pride and smiles came to their face, and there was a testimony that God had just done something miraculous in their life. And now they find themselves just a couple of days later, thirsting, murmuring, complaining. The lesson that I think that they're learning about life, first of all, is this. I think they're learning that life is a mixture. And that's true of us today. It was true of the children of Israel. A mixture of the good and the bad. A mixture of the positive and the negative. A mixture of the sweet and the bitter. A mixture of those times when your heart just beams with pride. A mixture of the time when the smile just is from ear to ear. And those times when you say, boy, Lord, if I've ever needed you, I need you now. God, I need you to be near and dear to me in this time, because I'm not sure how it's going to work out. I'm not sure what's going to happen. It's a mixture of the goods and the bad. Many times Christians develop, especially young Christians, can develop a shallow relationship with the Lord where it's strictly dependent upon what is God doing for them today, or what good and how things are going as far as they planned or how they want them to go. And the minute the mixture comes in, the minute the bitter is mixed with the sweet, all of a sudden they put the brakes on and say, oh no, I didn't sign up for this, not this. We must understand, if we're going to learn the lessons that these people learn, it's going to take the bitter pools to teach us these things. And the bitter pools aren't designed to make us bitter. They're not designed to make us quitters. They're designed to teach us about life. Life is a mixture. And friend, tonight, no matter what side of the mixture you're on tonight that this past week has brought, maybe it's really been a refreshing week and thing that your fellowship has just been sweet and the circumstances that you're in have just been enjoyable and you can't think of things that could go better. Well, just hold on, because sooner or later the bitter's coming. those experiences, those lessons, they'll happen. But remember, life is a mixture, and I'm not trying to be a power of positive thinking guy at all tonight. That's not it. I'm just trying to get us to put into perception and to reality, or to balance those two with the fact that life is made up of those bitter moments and life is made up of those sweet moments. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel, as they're learning about life, they're seeing that, hey, things aren't always rosy. You're not always on the mountaintop, so to speak. There's a difficult circumstances that come along. But then we also see that the Bible shows to us that these people, the children of Israel, they learn something else about their life. I think that they learn very clearly here that life has a master. Life has a master. Now, we understand tonight that is God. That God's in charge of everything, that He's in control, and He has not relinquished or abdicated not one bit of His control or of His authority, nor will He ever. He is in control. And when we remember that in light of our circumstances and in light of the things that we go through and the problems that we face, when we realize and remember that God, or that life has a master, it's a mixture of the sweet and the bitter, but life has a master. God is in control. There's nothing that catches Him off guard. God was just with them 3 days before. He had parted the waters. He had opened the seas up, allowed them to pass through, and now God has closed those waters. God has been with them the first day. God has been with them the second day. God was with them the third day. He knew they were thirsty. He knew they were parched. He knew the waters were bitter. He was in control from day one. For you and I, the same truth still applies. Life's a mixture. We're going to go through the sweet and the bitter, but our life has a master, and it's not us. Many times we panic. Many times when things are happening that we can't control, and the health, or we get that unexpected report, or we get that unexpected bill, or we find out that diagnosis or whatever it is, we get so bent out of shape and saying, well, what in the world am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And that was the question that these people asked. What are we going to drink? Where are we going to find water? And Moses was wanting to tell them, we're just simply trusting the Lord. And that's the advice that God's Word would have for us tonight. We don't know the whys. We don't know the hows. We don't know all the whens. We don't know all the wheres. But we must understand that God is in control, and He's able to fix our circumstances. These people are learning something about life, that life is a mixture. It's made up of the bitter and the sweet. Life is, or it has a master. And that's God. God is in control, both the good times and the bad times. Many times we tend to cruise through life enjoying the blessings, but as soon as something difficult happens, we begin to wring our hands or worry or bow our heads in defeat, and that's not it at all. God's in control. He's in control. But then I think they also understand something else, that life has a ministry. God can use these times, the bitter and the sweet, the good, the bad, to minister to the Israelites. Again, captivity is not something that I would encourage you to sign up for. Bondage does not sound that appealing of, hey, let me go and subject myself to the bondage of another that I might be their servant or that I might be their whipping post. No, that's not it at all. And those are desperate situations and difficult times that the children of Israel faced. But God, through that, taught them that He was powerful, that He was capable, that He was able to deliver them. And as your army is closing in on you, and their chariots and their horses and all of their weaponry is coming after you, and they have leashed or focused their sights and unleashed them on you and destroying you, and you are going, and you've got an enemy chasing behind you, and the only thing that is there is a sea that is impassable. It doesn't seem like good circumstances, but the lesson that God was able to use to teach them during these difficult or bitter experiences, it was a ministry that God still uses in teaching you and I. And that's that during difficult circumstances, we can do one of two things. We can run to the Lord, or we can run from Him. That really is the only two options. And that ministry that the Lord is using here is a teaching ministry to show them, I am in control. I know your need. I can meet your need. We'll look a little bit more about that here in just a few moments. But what are they learning? Well, they're learning, number one, that bitter water doesn't taste good. They're learning that 3 days without water will make you thirsty. Those are kind of the common things that you and I would probably recognize immediately. But they're learning some other things. They're learning some principles about life, that it's not always rosy. It's not always happy-go-lucky. Everything isn't always just a bed of roses and easy sailing. There are some difficult days. And I suggest, and I'm not one, you know me, I'm not one that preaches a doom and gloom thing, but I would suggest that for Christians in our day and age, if the Lord tarries his coming, there's going to be some more difficult days ahead. Life is a mixture of the bitter and the sweet. Life has a master, and his name is God. Life has a ministry. And it's these difficult opportunities that God can use as a ministry to teach us more about himself, more about his grace, and more about us. Notice with me, they learned some things about life, but then they also learned some things about their living or about their lives. They learned some things about themselves, if you would. What did they learn about themselves? Well, I think we could say it like this. Life is like, if you would, a laboratory. Every experience, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, it kind of x-rays our heart. It kind of gives to us a better picture, if you would, or a more thorough and complete picture, and it reveals to us our hearts exactly as we are. And here, the bitter time at Mara. Now, granted, the bitter waters of Mara was not a comparable circumstance to what some of the things that these people had faced. And I'm not trying to suggest that that's it at all. But with all that they've been through, all that they've seen the Lord do, these people, if anyone, should have been in a place where they'd say, listen, I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to provide. Did you not see what happened back there just a couple of days ago? But notice, in just a short order, they're finding out some things about themselves that they forget very quickly. Notice with me, if you would, I guess by way of moving along in the outline, when I say that they learned some lessons about themselves, or they learned some lessons about their lives, I say it like this. Number one, I think it's obvious that they were living for their self. They were living for themselves. Here, their immediate concern and most pressing concern is their bodily satisfaction or the quenching of their thirst. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize things at all. I understand if you've been 3 days without water, you're thirsty. And if you've been 3 days without water, you want something to quench your thirst. But the Bible gives to us the picture of verse number 22 to verse number 23 and verse number 24. They go from mountaintop to panic mode in a matter of just a couple of verses. Their immediate concern is not a trust and dependency on the Lord. Their immediate concern was not a, Moses, where will the Lord provide? Moses, we know it's going to take place. Their immediate response was, where are we going to drink? We are thirsty. What in the world is happening? Oh, great. Can you just imagine all that we've been through? Now this. They were only concerned with themselves. They were only concerned with the circumstance that was right in front of them. And many times, if we're not careful, many times we get into a tight spot, if you would, and we will forget the goodness, we will forget the grace, we will forget the kindness of God. And when we do that, when we focus on our immediate circumstance, our world becomes really small, doesn't it? Our world becomes really small, and we begin to look through kind of the keyhole perspective, if you would, and we tighten the boundaries of our lives until we are the centerpiece of our attention. We are the centerpiece and the focal point of our attention and of our desire. And we must remember that God never intended that we be the centerpiece or that we be the focal point. It's always about Him and what He is doing in our life. Do not misunderstand. I am not standing here and suggesting to you that what I'm preaching tonight is easy, because it's not. When difficult circumstances come, it's logical, it's easy for us to say, why? It's easy for us to say, where? It's easy for us to say, how? But we must remember the focus, even in difficult circumstances, the focus should not be us. The focus should be on Him and knowing and trusting that He's able to meet our need. they learn about themselves that they are living for themselves. They learn about their life that they are living just for themselves. But then, I think it's also interesting, I believe we can find and summarize that they learned that they were walking by sight. Living for themselves, but walking by sight. We don't find in anywhere in verse number 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Could I suggest to you that I would say, and most of you would probably agree, it would not have mattered what answer Moses gave, the murmuring would have continued. The murmuring would have continued until the water improved. The murmuring would have continued until they had a fresh drink of water in their hand. There would be no discussion of trust. There would be no discussion of let's see what God would do. They would hear none of it. They were simply at this point walking by sight. Now granted, they weren't walking by sight when they trusted that the Lord was going to hold the water, the walls of that water up as they went through. And they weren't just living by sight as they trusted that God was going to let those waters back down. They were at this point trusting in the Lord by faith and trusting that what He was going to do was bigger than what even they could understand or what their mind's eye could comprehend. But now just a couple of days and the next difficult circumstance, and what are they doing? They're walking and living by sight. If I can't see it, it doesn't exist. The temptation is always there for us to do that. That if we can't see where the money's going to come from to pay the bill that's unexpected, well then it's just as good. It's just as good as we owe it, and it's a cloud over our head and it's never going to work out, and why me? Our circumstances so often, because we can't see how the Lord is going to work it out, it questions our faith and it calls for us to try to rush into panic mode, if you would, and fix those things ourselves instead of just taking a step back and saying, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but God, I know you're going to, and I'm trusting you." They're learning about themselves. And what they're learning about themselves is just a few days removed from one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power in the lives of His people, is not the prettiest of picture. I'm not trying to paint them in any picture worse than what Scripture does, but what they're learning during these bitter pools are going to help them, or is going to help them immensely as they continue their walk in service for the Lord. The same thing for us. When we're going through difficult circumstances, allow the Lord to teach us some things about life in general. Allow the Lord to teach us about ourselves. How is it that we're walking? Are we living for ourselves? Are we walking by our sight? But then I think also it's pretty clear, if you look at their attitude and the way that Scripture and the people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" I think these people probably learned something, or if they were to learn something looking back, I think what they would learn is they weren't very easily satisfied. They were living for themselves, they were walking by sight, and they weren't very easily satisfied. Now, I don't know about you this evening, but perhaps there's some of us, under the sound of my voice, that's us. Truth be known, again, like I said, it doesn't matter what answer Moses would have given, I believe the murmuring would have continued, until they had something in their hand that was meeting that immediate need of quenching the thirst for them and their family. I don't believe they would have been satisfied. If Moses would have said, "Let me tell you what, I've talked to the Lord. He's told me what I need to do. You folks just bear with me. Fresh water's on the way." I don't believe those folks would have applauded and clapped and given Moses a hurrah and said, "Yeah, buddy, we're with you." I think the bottom line is, because they were walking by sight, they were not easily satisfied. Think of all that the Lord's done for us. Well, think of all that the Lord had done for them. Not just bringing them. I mean, I use that illustration of the crossing of the Red Sea because it's so closely paralleled with our text. But you folks have been in Sunday school and Bible training, you understand all that the Lord has brought the children of Israel through. And time after time that they've seen the power of God's hand and the touch of God on their life, God protecting them and delivering them and blessing them. And here they are, just a couple of days removed in the next difficult circumstances. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're whining. But think of us. Think of all that God's done for us. the blessings that He's given to us, the salvation that we enjoy so freely, the grace of God that was bestowed upon us, the material blessings that God's given to us, the jobs, the employment, the opportunity to worship in a place like this, how easy is it for us to become dissatisfied or not easily satisfied? And when things go wrong or circumstances happen, we begin to complain, we begin to murmur, we begin to gripe, and those kind of things. These people are learning something. If they were to look back at the way Scripture records this for them, I think that they would learn from the bitter pool. And they're probably learning that there, but we can see it so clearly that the bitter pool, just a pond of water that's not able to drink from, is teaching so much about God's people. They're learning about life. They're learning about their living. But then I think also we learn one last lesson. Let's look at that, if we could, very quickly. I think when you look at verse number 25, and he, that's Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, or the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. They learned some lessons about life, they learned some lessons about their living, but then they learned some lessons about the Lord. They learned some lessons about the Lord and the way he demonstrates to them, yet again, his provision, yet again for them, his promise, and again for them, his miraculous power as he demonstrates he's able to meet their needs. What did they learn about the Lord? Number one, they learned that he's aware of our needs. They learned that he is aware of our needs. Notice, Moses is not aware that the water is bitter until the murmuring begins. Moses is not aware that this is a bitter pool experience. And Moses is not sitting back saying, oh yeah, Lord, we're going to teach them now. We're going to teach them. No, that's not it at all. Moses is unaware. He is simply trying to find water for his people. He's listening to the Lord. He's being directed by the Lord. And where the Lord leads them after 3 days of being parched in the wilderness is a pool of bitter water. And what happens? Moses asks the question of the Lord, Lord, what am I to do? These people are upset. These people are discouraged. Lord, I don't know if you can hear it or not, but the murmuring is getting louder and louder. What is it that we're going to do? We don't find God scurrying to do anything. We don't find God caught off guard. We don't find God surprised, startled, or made aware. God was aware of the need. And might I say to you this evening, you will never, don't get me wrong, God wants to hear from you. And God wants to hear your heart, but you will never make Him aware of your need. He's already aware. He knows. He's already aware of the need. And that's exactly what we find here. The Bible tells us in verse number 25, and he cried to the Lord. What does the Lord do? The Lord don't say, Moses, pick yourself up. Moses, come here, let me pat you on the back. You're doing a good job. Moses, don't you? Oh, my, come here, let me encourage you a little bit. No, what does God tell? God's got the answer right now. He showed him the tree. God knew what the need was. God knew how to meet the need. God shows Moses a tree. He's aware of the need. There's never a time that you're going to have to make God aware of your need. You're not going to catch him off guard. You're not going to wake him up to anything. He knows. And I don't know about you, but that's something that should encourage every one of our hearts, that God knows our need. It doesn't matter how huge it seems to us. It doesn't matter how sudden it comes upon us. It doesn't matter how tragic it seems. And it doesn't matter who else it caught off guard. God is always aware. But then, I think what they're learning and what we see from this passage is that God is not just aware of our need, but God is able to meet our need. We know the end of the story. God shows Moses a tree. Moses takes the tree, throws it in the water. Now, I don't know about you, but if you give me a cup of water, and I tell you, I take a sip, and I say, that doesn't sound fit to eat. I mean, that's not fit to drink. You can't have that. That's terrible. And I hand you that cup, and you throw a dirty, muddy tree in there. You know what I'm probably going to say to you? I might could have got it down until you put that mud in there. That's crazy. What sense does that make? That's absolutely ridiculous. But God was aware of the need. God was able to meet the need. Moses, just simply doing what the Lord tells him to do, he cast the tree into the water. Who would have ever thought? A tree out in the middle of nowhere, throw it in some water, and it'd make it fit to drink. But that's God. God's able to meet. You know, the children of Israel, they just saw a monumental task set before them. And God literally suspended the laws of science, if you would, by parting this river and allowing them to walk through. That was a huge, huge undertaking. God did it. The children of Israel, when they look at that, there's no doubt they said that's something only God could do. They come to a puddle of water. It's bitter. Just a little puddle of water. And now God is fixing to show them that He's God in the big and He's God in the little. Only God could take and make a tree turn sour waters sweet. Can I tell you tonight, it doesn't matter if your problem is big or small. Only God can make the sour, bitter waters of your life sweet. If you're relying on your strength and your experience, and your understanding, you will continue to murmur. You will have questions. You will have doubt. Only God, who's able to meet your needs, can take and make bitter waters sweet. And let's face it, in a church our size, as small as we are, as big as we are, however you want to look at it, we have people that right now they're swimming in some bitter waters. Things are tough. Only God can take and make those waters sweet. Last thought. They learned about life. They learned about their life or about their living. They learned about the Lord. They learned specifically He's aware of our needs. He's able to meet our needs. But then lastly, and I think this is probably one of the most encouraging things, think about it like this. God had already provided for their need. You say, what do you mean? There was a radio preacher by the name of Jack LeGrand in Birmingham, Alabama, and I remember he and his wife used to say all the time, God gives grace ahead of time. In other words, there's not a need that you're ever going to face that God's not already made the provision for that need to be met. I believe that's true. God had already provided for their need. You see, Moses didn't plant the tree. Moses didn't cause the tree to grow. But at some point in the past, God knew that His people were going to come to those bitter waters. And so God said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll cause a seed to germinate there, take root in the ground, and I'll give nourishment to it and allow that tree to grow up so that years from now, when my people get to the bitter waters, the need will already have been supplied. If there's anything that should encourage the children of God, it's this. It's not just that God knows about our needs, because we can make other people aware of our needs. It's not just that God is able to meet our needs. The Bible tells us He's clearly able. He's demonstrated that in our lives over and over and over again. But we ought to have a song in our heart and a smile on our face and a spring in our step when we think about this, that there is not one need that we have ever faced or will ever face that God has not already made the provision to meet that need. That's our God. But what did it take? It took a bitter puddle, bitter pool of water that nobody wanted to drink from, for God to show these people a few lessons about life, a few lessons about their living, and some very, very important lessons about their Lord. And tonight, if the waters in your life are bitter, could I encourage you, take heart in these lessons. Only God can make them sweet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,